When's the last time you did something embarrassing to express your love for somebody or maybe your love for God? I should have just stopped there. When's the last time you did something embarrassing? And then that would have been another set of answers. But something that expressed love for God, something outrageous, kind of crazy. Tomorrow, Dan and I celebrate 35 years of being married. Which is incredible. And as we got up this morning and thinking about tomorrow, that day, both of us would marry each other again in a heartbeat. So that's good. We wouldn't wait so long. We waited a bit long on the first one. Although, if I tell you how long we waited, you would think we were actually fast. Yeah. Before we married in that dating phase of our relationship, I was working at a church, and the church building itself was about maybe four times the size of this hall here. We had a big stage, and there was a balcony in this church, and in the balcony was where all the sound system equipment was kept, and this was guarded fiercely by the deacons of the church. But I was on staff, and I felt like that I had rights to the sound system, and so I decided that I needed to express my love for Dana by inviting her into the empty church and having her stand on the stage where I went up to the booth and played her a David Sanborn song. David Sanborn, who's no longer with us, a great saxophonist. You may know who he is. Amazing saxophonist, but he had this great song he used to play in one of his albums. And I played this song for Dana. And then I got all kinds of flack from the deacons the next, subsequent weeks. And I just apologized and didn't feel bad about it at all because it was a great, great moment. So I played this song for Dana on the full sound system of the church. And looking back, realized that it was a little crazy. She loved it. I loved it. Unforgettable. The deacons, I think, have forgiven me by now. But this is the kind of stuff you do for people that you love. You do goofy things. Matter of fact, you often do things where you don't consider the consequences. You just love, and you express your love because your heart's full, and you want to do this. What motivates people to do these things? Crazy acts of love, crazy acts of adoration. What motivates us to be those kinds of people? In the things of God, what would motivate you to do crazy love acts of worship to your Jesus? What would motivate you? And what would you do? Would you boldly go and share the gospel with someone who you knew would be offended by you or maybe reject you? Would you do something goofy in a church service? Would you praise God in ways that you never have before? Maybe embarrassing you and everybody else by the way you express yourself in any given Sunday. I don't know, but this love that God has given us, the way He has loved us, inspires us to also love Him in radical, expressive ways. And it's a surprise to all of us, it should be, when the church is not expressing this love to God because of the way they've been loved by God. We expect the church, out of this love that Christ has given us, we expect the church to be that loving to each other. We expect this love to be an outpouring to God and to a lost world. That's the expectation of what love does. Love actually moves us to do these kind of crazy, outrageous acts of love in return. I want to read you a story. I want you to read along with me, and then we're going to break it down and compare it to other stories. Mark 14, 1 through 9. It'll be on the screen, I hope. I'm going to read it to you, and you can read along with me. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priest and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume, made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time." In verse 9, I tell you the truth, words of Jesus, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. I would like for us this morning to remember this and to discuss it, because it is the picture of the gospel. It is the picture of what people do when they've been changed by Jesus. And I want us to investigate what that could look like for you, what it could look like for me. This story is one of four accounts in Scripture. Every one of the gospel writers, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all wrote a story like this. We believe them to all be true. I mean, there's no question about whether they're true or not. There's debate, however, as to if this was one event told by four different people, or if this was two separate events told by four separate people, or if this were indeed three separate events told by four people. And the debate is not a fierce one. People are not actually, you know, having conventions to debate this issue. Churches are not splitting over whether or not this was one or two or three accounts. But we are learning from it. And every time you read these stories, we're challenged by it. We're motivated to think and ask ourselves, would we also be willing to express our kind of love, this kind of love, to our Father? And do we feel this? Would we be willing to break cultural norms? Would we be willing to outrageously express our love and devotion to this, the one who has saved us? Would we? In Luke 7, there's another accounting of this. The woman that's being referred to here is a sinful woman. So in that take, the timing in Luke, we're told, is early on in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees, the ones looking on, it was at a Pharisee's house where Jesus was having dinner, and this woman came in. And the Pharisees were indignant that Jesus would allow this woman to cry on his feet, to clean his feet with her hair and anoint him with oil. Their question was, doesn't Jesus know who this woman is? Jesus says to the man, look, the reason why she's behaving this way to me is because she has sinned a lot. His words are in the New Living Translation, it says, she has sinned and they are many, but her sins have been forgiven. And because she has been loved much, she loves me much. In John's account, it's Mary. We know the name of this woman is Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus, who had died and had been risen back to life by Jesus. On the occasion of a meal in Bethany at their house, Jesus is anointed. And the Bible tells us that he's being anointed by Mary in preparation for his death and for his resurrection. It's a pre-burial, a pre-death anointing, doing it ahead of time. Scripture tells us too that some of this perfume, this oil, was also going to be saved for later, for the actual anointing of Jesus after he was killed. And we know Mary was there and took care of him after he died. So this incredible expression of love. In the case of John's account, Judas Iscariot, who the Bible tells us is a thief, and his motives were not actually for the poor, but actually for himself, questioned what Mary was doing and sacrificing this enormous amount of very expensive nard. He says this could have been sold and given to the poor. In each case, In each of these stories, there's indignation for the way these women worshiped Jesus. There was expressed frustration by the onlookers for how this was done. So we know this was countercultural. We know that these ladies doing what they were doing was against culture. It wasn't normal. And it got pushback. It got pushback from everyone in the room. But in every case, in every single case, Jesus corrected those who were pressing against what she had done. In every case, Jesus defends the woman. In every single case. Our tendency very often when we see how people express their love for Jesus, very often we judge them, and it's our problem. We judge them not based on their worship or the extent of their worship, but we assess them based on their past sin. We see them by the color of their skin often, or we see them by their gender, instead of seeing that they've been also transformed by God's grace and that they are only loving Jesus based on how they've been loved. That's our tendency. We have this problem of assessing people's behavior based on the color of their skin, based on their past sin, based on their gender, instead of seeing them through the eyes of Jesus. In every case, in every story, whether it was three separate stories, two stories, or just one, Jesus sees her worship. Jesus sees her. And Jesus corrects those who do not see her. Jesus corrects the ones who judge her in every situation. This morning, what can we learn from these stories? What can we apply to our lives? I want to do just a classic sermon for you this morning and apply three things this morning. All right? 3 points. I may even throw in a poem. All right? First, I want us to ask God as a church that we would be able to see women as Jesus sees them. And I'm asking this of both men and women this morning in our church, that we would ask the Lord to have His eyes on how He sees women. Jesus clearly saw and recognized and received the worship and the witness of women. We see this with a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, right? A woman who was of ill repute, had been married multiple times, was living with a guy, and yet when she is transformed, she instantly becomes a witness to the whole village. And Jesus acknowledges that and appreciates it and accepts it as valid. She's a witness to both men and women of the transforming work of Jesus Christ in her life. The woman with the issue of blood that we see in Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus sees her in a crowd and feels the touch of this woman on him. He sees, oh, I've been touched, and he provides for her healing. The widow of Nain, this is in Luke chapter 7. As this lady is leaving the city with her dead son, they're about to bury her only son. Jesus is moved with compassion and raises her son back to life. And the Bible says that he gives the son back to his mother. He sees. He's moved with the compassion because of her. The sinful woman who anointed him, we've been talking about. Mary, the other woman in Mark that we're reading about today. The woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? She's thrown in front of him, and instead of taking up stones himself, Jesus begins to write in the sand. And he says, those of you without any sin, cast the first stone. And then he tells the woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. He sees her. He sees her. Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene was the first person that Jesus revealed himself to after he rose again. So the first declaration that Jesus is alive came from a woman, and the declaration to all the disciples. Jesus sees women. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 29, the writings of Paul. Paul is quoted for a lot of things. I want you to see this is what he says here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 3, 26 and 29, and referring to all of us. So, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. If you want to say it with me, you can, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, not his heir. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Just seeing if you were listening. Right. Don't you think God sees women? Don't you think he receives their acts of worship? Don't you think he honors their public witness and works through them as witnesses of Jesus to both men and women? Don't you think he sees that? Women and men are equal in the eyes of God. And both men and women, however, don't accept that. Where both genders are guilty of seeing each gender in ways that are not right and not accurate in the eyes of God. Men and women, fellow heirs of God's kingdom, equal in the eyes of God, and used by God to be an active witness for his sake. We are both redeemed and empowered, not by our gender, but by the grace of God. God, help us to see with your eyes. God, help us to see how you see us. The reality is that in Christ, there's things that have to be changed in the way we process, the way we were raised, the way our thinking was, our culture, our tradition. Christ changes these very profound issues, and we need to see things through his eyes and allow Christ to transform us. Jesus transforms. Jesus removes the curse from us, all of us. I believe this story, though, is not just about women. I also believe it's about men and women understanding the extent of God's grace in our lives. You realize this expression of love from these ladies came because they had been forgiven much, because they had experienced the love of Christ in their life. And truly, we are unable to love Christ unless we've been loved by him. Matter of fact, God initiates that relationship. We love because Christ first loved us. And we are unable to love well. We're unable to really love at all unless we've been loved by Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I would like for you to understand the love of Christ. I think that's one of the most important aspects of these stories, is that we would discover, first of all, how badly we need to be forgiven by God. And then receive this forgiveness and receive this love of Christ and be transformed. I believe then and only then we'll be able to love him back and to love others in the way that we've been loved. Those words, again, I'll read them to you again, and they're not up there for you, but in Luke, the Luke writes that Jesus said about this woman, "I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." 1 John 4, 7 through 11. I do have that verse for you this morning. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We need God to transform us because only he can. Only he can. So I invite you this morning to consider to go before God and receive this incredible love of God so that you can be this person that you want to be. We have usually two problems when it comes to our relationship with God. The first problem for many of us is we don't think we're sinners. But we don't think we have a problem. I don't know if you fall in that category or not. I have definitely found myself in that category many times. And it's called pride. It's that believing that I'm not really a sinner. I'm a good guy. I'm righteous. I haven't done the kind of sins that I know many others have done. I can point fingers and say, well, I'm better than that person. But that idea that we don't think we are sinners keeps us from actually experiencing the forgiveness of God that we desperately need. Another problem that you might have, I know I've had it, we think our sins are too great to be forgiven. We're sure that we have crossed the line, we should have never crossed, believing that you have committed a sin that can never be forgiven by God. Have you found yourself there before? Pretty sure you have committed the unforgivable sin. And therefore, in both cases, whether it's pride thinking we have no sin or it's that we've committed sin so heinous that we're pretty sure that God would not forgive us. But both, whether it's pride,
it's both pride.
It keeps us from actually going to God and receiving the cleansing that we so desperately need. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of all unrighteousness. Not because we're faithful, but because he is faithful. We are forgiven because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. We are forgiven not because of the color of our skin or our gender or whatever reason. It's because of what Christ has done. And all of us have sinned. And all of us desperately need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. The Bible says it, Romans 3:23, for everyone, right, has sinned. Everyone. Almal. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And I think it could be said of all of us in the room that our sins, and they are many, not just of the woman, but of us, our sins, and they are many, God freely forgives because of the effectiveness of Christ on the cross. And so come to him. Come to him. Don't let your pride keep you from this grace, the sweetness of Christ, so that you can experience that. When we allow ourselves to experience the love of Jesus, we then experience a love that we've probably never felt before. This love begins to well up in us. And it's not just for God, it's for others as well. We become new people. We become loving people. We begin to then express ourselves in outrageous acts of the love of Jesus to a lost world. And to him, because we've been changed, and we know we've been changed. So I think this story asks us to fall in love with Jesus extravagantly and boldly with acts of worship. We need to live out what God has done for us. Maybe for you, it's caring for the poor. Maybe it's boldly worshiping him and making disciples, I don't know. Whenever I think about this, this story reminds me also of King David that we see in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 6, where he is receiving the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he decides to celebrate the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant, which in those days, the presence of the Lord coming back to Jerusalem, he's welcoming the presence of the Lord back, and he decides to dance without all of his royal clothing on, all right? We don't think he was in his underwear, but he was close, all right? And he's dancing around, and so much so that his wife was embarrassed of him. And his wife actually confronts him and says, hey, listen, this is not what kings do. All right, and you're my husband. This was David's response. So he danced all day long in front of the ark as it came in and danced all day long. Not like a king, but someone who loves Jesus. He says this, David retorted to Michal, that's his wife, says, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. I'm willing to be a fool as I celebrate my love for Jesus. What is it that you're willing to do because of what Christ has done for you? What is it? Do you know this love of Jesus that would compel you, would motivate you to be crazy for him, to be a fool for Christ? That's that term, fool for Christ. It's based on these stories of that people who've been transformed by him, they act like idiots for Christ. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus has loved us in this way. Radically loved us. Been crucified, killed, very publicly, experiencing tremendous shame because he loved us. The way we've been loved should motivate us to also love in extravagant ways. What bold expression of love is God calling you to? So what is God calling you to? God is calling each one of us in this room to do something that would express our love for him. Is he calling you to care for the poor? Is he calling you to care for the homeless? Is he calling you to break cultural norms and share the gospel where you will not be received? Is God calling you to share Christ with your family that you know is going to give you heat? Is God calling you to make a stand at your workplace knowing it's going to have pushback? But you can't help yourself because you love Jesus. And so you're going to speak about Jesus regardless of whatever comes back. Is he calling you to make a great sacrifice of money towards the work of God? Is God calling you to sacrifice big time out of your pocket to say, no, this is worth all my money. Instead of amassing great wealth for myself, I'm going to give this to the work of God. And for many of you, if you make that decision, you're going to have to answer to your family who's asking you, why are you using our money for this and not for our family? What's God asking you to do? I don't know. Maybe he's just calling you to get undignified, to act like a fool in public worship. Please, no horns, though. Please don't bring horns here. I'm just asking. But if you do, I won't judge you, all right? I think you can buy kudu horns at some local shop here where you can blow this. Yeah, you didn't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Anyway. And these flowing robes, you know, if you don't do that too, I will not judge you. Come. You can dance in the aisle here. We've had people dance here, by the way, in the past. And sometimes we judge them. What is it God wanting you to do because you love Jesus with all your heart? What is it? I do know that God wants you to do something. And I do know that you'll want to do something if you love Jesus, because you've been changed. You've been changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you for grace. I thank you, God, that you loved us radically. As the one song says, this reckless love that you loved us with, Father. I pray, God, that we would have the same caution to the wind attitude when it comes to just loving you and expressing. Lord, we know that you will see us. Thank you for receiving the worship of these ladies. Lord, we know that we'll be received as we love you, as we adore you, Father. Lord, help us to be a witness regardless of the cost. Help us to be a teacher regardless of the cost. And Lord Jesus, help us to see as you see. This morning, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing in every heart here. Thank you, God, for how you're using this church as a witness, as a shining light in this lost world. I praise you, God. In your name I pray. Amen.